As you take your seat, I'd like to invite any children who may be with us today to come up for a moment with me. I see you got down here first this week. That's good. That was a good plan on your part. I know there's at least one more. Okay, there we go. Here we go. Now things just got interesting. All right. Well, hello, everybody. Yeah? Okay. We have out beside our house a very special plant. It's called a sago palm. Have you ever seen a sago palm before? No, no. Let's look out here. Let's see if any of these people know what a sago palm is. Anybody here seen a sago palm? You can raise your hand and tell me. Okay, look, they've all seen one. Now, I promise you've seen one too. You just may not have known that's what it was. Sago palms are really beautiful. And they have really strange things that they do, and it's fun to watch them because they're just not like any other plant that you're ever going to come across. And so I invite you, ask Mom and Dad, and you know, ask Santa Claus this time next, you know, when Christmas rolls around, instead of a bunch of toys, ask for a sago palm. You will enjoy it for many, many years. All right. So anyway, this sago palm, it's got deep, rich, green leaves. And in the middle of it, it's got this kind of central piece of it that does all kinds of weird stuff. Sometimes it makes like this big, giant flower. Sometimes it creates new palm fronds. And it's just really fun to watch. Well, my sago palm, instead of being now the kind of deep, rich, green color, is what color? Brown. It's brown. Do you know why it's brown? Huh? It didn't die. It's not dead, but it's brown. It's all brown. Why do you think it's all brown? When it was wintertime, do y'all remember what winter was? Is winter hot? No, what's winter? Cold, that's right. Well, when it was wintertime, all of the leaves of my sago palm froze because it got so cold. And when they froze, what do you think it did to those leaves? It turned them brown. Very good, Mason. Yes, it turned them brown. Now, if you have a keen eye, you can drive around town and you can see people who maintain their sago palms a little bit better than I do. And some of those people maybe even covered their sago palm, but most of them didn't. And what they have done lately is they've gone to their sago palm and they've cut all the brown leaves off. And so now they're just nothing. There's just this middle stump of a palm tree. There's no big fronds off of it or anything. Except in the middle, in that weird place where I told you all those weird things happen, there's some green fronds starting to poke up out of there. And it's getting ready to grow again. Okay? So what happens is sometimes in order to get something to grow again, you have to cut off the dead stuff. Do you know what that's called? That's called pruning. You ever heard that word? I'll tell you where I've heard that word. When I go swimming and I come out of the water and my fingers are all pruned, I called that pruning. I didn't know what this other thing was. But I was reading the Bible and Jesus talks about pruning. He talks about cutting off the dead stuff so that new life can happen, so that new stuff can grow. And that's what we find out in the Bible today is that Jesus tells us that sometimes we have to identify the stuff that is not worth hanging on to and get rid of it so that new and wonderful stuff can grow. All right? So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go home and cut the brown leaves off of my sago palm. What do you think? Yeah, that's a good idea? Okay. Well, I'll let you know how it goes. Okay? What can we cut off of our lives? What are the things that get in the way of God? Sometimes selfishness. Sometimes being greedy. Sometimes wanting our way instead of wanting the right way. Those are things that we can cut off in our own lives so that we can let new life grow. Okay? All right, y'all come stand here. We're going to pray. There's so few of you. We'll stand here together and pray. All right. Y'all bow your heads. I'm going to say a line, and I want you to say it, okay? Dear God, thank you for being with us today. Help us to prune what we don't need so that new life can grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job, guys. You can go back to your seats. I invite you now to stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Our Gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to John. We're in the 15th chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Jesus, speaking to his followers, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart here be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, you walk around town now. We've talked about the sago palms. You've seen people who have very dutifully and responsibly cut the brown branches off of the sago palms, and many of them you can see already beginning to bring new life from that. And y'all, seriously, doesn't that thing in the middle do some weird stuff? I mean, you just walk by one day, and all of a sudden, it's got this big, just giant, like pine cone thing growing out of it. And Clint, you can probably talk to me about what that is and what it means, but I have no idea. It's just, for me, it's like an alien life form that's growing right there beside the house. But I have not pruned my sago yet. I've also not done the thing that you do for the crepe myrtles, where you go and you cut them down to nothing. They're just like, looks like almost like branches and tree trunks, and then later you come back and there they are again. My mother, who I love dearly, so I'm gonna start with that. I love my mother dearly. But my mother will read about the first two sentences of a book and then decide that she knows the whole thing. She heard about pruning somewhere along the way and decided that she was going to prune some stuff. It didn't matter what we had, it was going to get pruned. And we lived in this little house in Crestview, Florida. And there in front was three or four beautiful azalea bushes. Big, you know, 6-7 feet tall. They were great. My mother decided they were getting pruned. And she pruned those things to about here. They were about this big around. And when we moved 4 years later, they were barely any bigger than that. The azaleas, the stems that would bear those leaves were so thick and woody that everywhere she clipped them with the clippers left a spike that claimed, this is no lie, 2 of my basketballs. Shot the ball, came off the rim, hit one of those spikes on the azalea bushes, and went pow! My father, who is industrious, rather than going to the TGY and buying me another $4 basketball, decided what he would do is get a one of those tire patch kits that had like the big needle, the steel needle, and you'd weave this this kind of strip of tar through it, and he jammed it down in my basketball and wound it around. And so when it came out, it had this little bump on my basketball. It would hold air, but now I had like a half-inch bump on one side of my basketball, so that about, I don't know, every 8th dribble, I would hit it, and it would fall off into the azaleas again and get popped again. This is to say, pruning doesn't always give you the results that you're looking for unless you prune rightly. What does it mean to prune rightly? What are we looking for? What are we seeking? The idea behind pruning is not just to make something big smaller. The idea behind pruning is to allow your shrub, your bush, your fruit tree, your vine to bear more fruit. The idea behind pruning is to bear fruit. Now we have some idea what that means. We got some fruit trees around here, and we've got scuppernong vines. We've got other things that bear fruit around here. We don't have a lot of vineyards here. Now we do have the one down in Perdido that all of you go to and buy grape juice and vinegar, which I'm very proud of you for. But besides that, it's not really a mainstay of our economy here. But in the time of Jesus, vineyards were a plentiful crop all through that area. And the reason was that you could rely on the fruit of the vine to drink when you couldn't rely on other things to drink. It was a stable product. You didn't have to worry about whether it was clean or not, because by virtue of the chemical reactions taking place, it is. So as Jesus begins telling this story, he's telling them very, very earthy, gritty, day-to-day stuff. He says, look, if you have a branch that's not bearing fruit, you cut that off. Now, why? Because it takes energy for the vine to operate that branch. It takes water. It takes sunlight. It takes all kinds of things that could otherwise go to bearing fruit to operate this branch that doesn't. And so what Jesus is saying is that pruning that branch allows the vine to spend its energy on branches that are fruitful. It allows the vine to grow fruit more than leaves. So when Jesus is speaking to us about pruning the things that are not productive, he's teaching us to be as fruitful, as effective, as faithful, as efficient as we can be. Now that's true on a corporate level. I mean, we can go through and we can find, you can have consultants come in. Anybody ever done that in your place of business, your place of work, where you have a consultant come in? And consultants are always fun because they give you a list of people you need to fire and jobs that need to go away so that you can become more efficient, more effective. They're pruning, in some sense, the organization, or at least they anticipate that's what they're doing. The idea is to make your organization more profitable. And we can do that also. I mean, we can look through all the varied ministries and outlets for our work together, and we can look at things that, whether we find them fruitful or not, and a lot of that's going to depend on where you are in relationship to that. But I think what I want to focus on in what Jesus is saying to us is what it means to be pruning ourselves personally. What is it that's pulling our energy away from the place it needs to be? What is it that's drawing us out of relationship with God? And how do we clip those branches and allow our focus to return to where it needs to be? How do we identify those places that are sapping our energy, sapping our effort, that are drawing us away from God and focus on the places that are drawing us to God? When Jesus says, He is the vine, that's what He's saying. He's saying, prune those branches that are not a part of me so that you may bear fruit. Now, the beautiful part about our understanding as Methodists is that we have a deep and abiding connection to the ways in which we can be drawn into deeper and fuller relationship with God. And we don't necessarily recognize it as pruning, but it is exactly that. When we talk about things like spiritual disciplines, we're talking about things that habits that we cultivate, priorities that we have that allow us to focus our energy and our time on the God who made us and the God who loves us. Now, I'm going to recommend a book for you. I don't do this all the time, but sometimes I do. And you may have seen this recommended to you before because it's been in print now for over 40 years, which should tell you something. There are not very many books that are in this genre of spiritual development that have been in print for this long. Okay? It's called The Celebration of Discipline. It's by a man named Richard Foster. I commend it to you because he breaks down very carefully and intentionally the ways that we can be drawn into a deeper relationship with the God who made us, the God who loves us. We can prune the things that pull us aside from God. And so what I want to do is just kind of walk through very quickly with you the disciplines that he focuses on so that we can listen maybe for what is drawing us away from that discipline. He has it broken down into inward disciplines, outward disciplines, and corporate disciplines. Things that we do on our own that focus inward, things that we do that focus outward, and things that we do that we do together. Okay? Meditation is the first one. Inwardly focused for us, meditation. What fights against meditation? What needs to be pruned in order for us to be able to focus our attention on where it needs to be? It's noise, distraction. We can lay aside the things that distract us. And for some of us, that's easier than others. Some of us are more addicted to our phones than others. Some of us are more addicted to the radio or the television. Some of us enjoy hearing ourselves talk. Meditation requires pruning those distractions. Prayer. Prayer is an intentional conversation with God. And not just a conversation to God, but a conversation from God. And what we must prune in order to live a life of prayer is this understanding that we can do this all on our own, that we don't need this relationship with God, that we can make this happen for ourselves. And so we lay that aside, that self-reliance that is cultivated in us from the very beginning, and grab onto the reality that we need this conversation with God more than we need our own self-reliance. Fasting is so incredibly countercultural for us because when you have access to stuff, you should have the stuff, right? It's almost anti-American to have the ability to buy something and then choose not to. Fasting is about knowing that you have access to something and doing without it. And not just doing without the next best car or the next biggest house, but being able to set aside the things that are absolutely vital to our daily living. Things like food. Things like the things that we rely on more than anything. The getting the next. Setting that aside. Turning that attention to God. Is pruning those distractions and that that desire for more. Study that we may not know it all yet. I've met some teenagers in my life. I've been a teenager in my life. And I thought I knew everything. As it turns out, I did not. I did not know everything when I was 15 years old, as much as I believed that I did. It took me about 7 more years before I came to understand that. So I'm learning to be patient as a parent, as my parents were patient with me. But what I gathered in that time between that moment when I thought I knew everything and the moment when I found out I didn't was it was the act of studying that revealed for me not new stuff for me to know, but studying brought me to the reality that I didn't know everything. Study brings us to a place of humility. Fasting brings us to a place of humility. Prayer brings us to a place of humility. Meditation brings us to a place of humility. The outward disciplines are things like simplicity. Not being content with what you have. Solitude. Not loneliness. Okay, we want to clarify the distinction here. Solitude is something that we initiate on our own. To say, I need time away. I need to step back. Loneliness is imposed on us. When we desire relationship and can't get it. Solitude is stepping back so that we can refresh ourselves. This is a big one for introverts. I are an introvert, just so you know. I love talking with people, but it costs me a lot of energy. I have to step back to revitalize and recharge. Submission. Realizing that we're putting God in control rather than our taking control. Service. Understanding that we are meant to be servants in the world rather than served by the world. And then corporately, confession. The acknowledgement that we've done something wrong. When I was younger, it's one of the hardest things that I ever had to do was acknowledge that I had hurt someone, that I had broken some trust, that I had left behind some commitment. But the practice of confession is as vital to relationship as anything we can do. Acknowledging that our actions have hurt someone. When every now and then, like every day, you will you'll come across some person of note who has run afoul of convention or relationship or some responsibility that they have, and they will sometimes issue what's called an apology. And they'll say things like, I'm sorry if anyone was offended by what I said or did. I want y'all to hear me. That is not an apology. That is placing all of the onus and the responsibility on the person who was hurt. I'm sorry if you were offended by what I said. Not, I'm sorry for what I said, but I'm sorry that your sensitive self got hurt by it. That's not an apology. An apology is, I'm sorry. What I did was wrong and it hurt you. And I will try not to do it again. Y'all hear that? You hear the difference? It's all about me. I'm sorry. What I did hurt you. I'm going to try real hard not to do it again. Confession is that. It is not, I'm sorry if you were offended, God, by my selfishness. Worship is attention to something beyond us that is worthy of our time, our praise, our thanksgiving. Guidance is allowing the body to move us together in one direction. And lastly is celebration. Everything that we do should be an act of thanksgiving and celebration to God for God's grace, mercy, and love in our lives. Now, these are not difficult, complicated things, this celebration of discipline. These are not complicated, but they are hard to do because the world around us is pulling us away from these practices with everything in its power. The world wants us to believe that we do not have enough. The world wants us to believe that we are masters of our own destiny. The world wants us to believe that there's a such thing as a self-made man or self-made woman. The world wants to turn us into 1,000 billion individuals, kingdoms and kings and queens unto themselves. What pruning does, what discipline does, is remind us that each of us is subject to a life larger than our own. We are subject to this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are baptized into it, and we give our lives to it and for it, because Christ has given life to us. But in order to see it, in order to experience it, in order for it to be fruitful, we have to be able to prune these branches that do not bear fruit and allow these gifts, these celebrations, these disciplines that will bear fruit in our lives, that will give us peace, that will give us hope, that will give us the promise of resurrection. This is Easter. This is resurrection. This is fruitfulness. And the act of pruning is living out that resurrection each and every day of our lives. So I hope that as you are looking through your Kindle or cruising Amazon and you're thinking, I've got a gift card that I need to do something with, or maybe you just want something to read that pulls you in a different direction, I encourage you to pick this up because it is a powerful expression of the simplicity of life that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. It's been around for over 40 years. There's something there that people have found worth holding on to. So I invite you to grab it, hold on to it, and allow it to change your life as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.